Again, welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us this morning. We will continue our message series in the book of Judges. This is part 3. We're in Judges chapter 6. And this morning we're going to look at verses 25 to 35. When his people forsake him. That's the title. When his people forsake him. We're of course talking about Gideon. We've already discussed the beginning of Gideon and his appointment by the Lord. And we're going to be picking up again, like I said, with verse 25. Let's bow our hearts. Be gracious, Almighty God. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, whom you sent. Thank you for your Spirit, who indwells us, Lord, and comforts us. Lord, we just praise you. We pray for your will and the power of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, that you be praised. For you indeed are worthy of worship. And Lord, that you alone are the God in our life, in our hearts, in our minds, in our worship. Lord, I pray you guide us and direct us as we read the Scripture, the Holy Word of God. And Lord, help us in areas where we might struggle to understand. But Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be children of the light and not the dark. Thank you, Abba Father. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Between God's mediatorial work through Moses and Joshua and the eventual monarchical rule of King Saul and David, the monarchy, is the transitional period known as Judges. And as I have spoken before, it has been called Israel's Dark Ages. A time of continual failure and defeat, of compromise and moral depravity, of idolatry and anarchy. A time when God's people rejected his theocratic kingship and they set aside his law. Judges 17 verse 6 describes it, saying, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now God eventually calls Gideon, Israel's fifth judge, to deliver his people. His appointment comes after God had given Israel into the hands of the cruel Midianites for 7 years. And impoverished and having cried out to God for deliverance, Israel is visited by an unnamed prophet of God who reminds them of their recurring sin and rebellion. The angel of the Lord then appears to Gideon, whom he dubs a mighty man of valor, because the Lord God would be with him. And that's what we talked about last week, there from verses 11 to 24. Now Gideon's appointment would not only involve military triumph over Israel's enemies, but to be successful, Israel must first triumph over its idolatry. And this was the root cause for God having given them into the hand of the Midianites, their enemies. You find in chapter 6, verse 1, "For example, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And then if you look back to chapter 2 of Judges, in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we read, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." Verse 13 of chapter 2, Judges, "They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies." So that's our setting. That's the times Israel finds itself. Now the New Testament word translated idolatry is idolatria, and is found in Galatians 5:20, for example, at least in one place of your New Testament. It refers to worship of false gods or avarice, which describes the extreme worship of wealth and material gain, or sometimes it refers to, in a plural sense, to the vices that spring from and are peculiar to idolatry and its practice. Idolatry involves the extreme admiration, love, and reverence of something or someone, mainly that which is above, besides, or in place of the God of the Bible, the one true God. And this is to serve false gods of man's making, whether by ignorance or willful. And either way, idolatry is an abomination to the Lord. Then in our text, we find Gideon, after he had been appointed by the angel of the Lord, by God. It says here in verse 25, where we're picking up, I'll start with verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Verse 25, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. Verse 29, so they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet and the Abizrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Now, Baal, also known as the sun god, or god of the weather, which would affect, of course, crops and food production, was the supreme masculine Phoenician or Canaanite deity. And Asherah was his feminine consort. Asherah refers to groves for idol worship, which were sacred trees or obscene poles set up next to an altar of Baal. And much of the idolatry that ensnared Israel were graven and molten images. Usually that was the case. Images such as you well know, the golden calf at Mount Sinai, Moses' brazen serpent, which Hezekiah eventually destroyed. Pillars like those that represented the presence of the god Baal they would erect. And the Asherah, or wooden groves, as well as teraphim. Now, teraphim were figurines made of wood or metal. For example, the household idols stolen by Rachel from her father Laban, Jacob and Rachel. Genesis 31:19. Now, according to one Bible dictionary, the pillar of Baal was an object of great veneration sometimes hollowed in part so as to receive the blood of sacrifice. And sometimes it was kissed by its devotees. The Asherah was wooden and probably originated from the sacred evergreen, the symbol of life in the pagan culture. Now, the association of these with Canaanite fertility practice sufficed to make them abominable to Yahweh. That's who Asherah was, Astarte in the Babylonian culture, the goddess of love and fertility and hunting and so forth and so on. So awfully there were a lot of immoral sexual rites that were part of that worship. The real danger of such idolatry, confirmed by the prophets of the Old Testament and the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, is not the idol itself. It is nothing. It's more than a man-made, lifeless artifact. But rather, it is the demonic forces behind idol worship that are to be reckoned with and are invited in as a result. Israel's idolatry proved a deviation from the norm. Not like they had to eventually get to know God or be God's people. They already were. And they had regressed, they had deviated from that. That which was befitting God's covenant people. They were to know better. And they did know better. Because they had known the one true God. Not some imagined deity derived and fashioned by the hands of men. Yet we do recall that after Joshua's death and the death of certain elders, that a generation arose that did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. We're told in Judges 2 verse 10. A generation arose that did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. That's why it's so important to disciple, for parents to teach, for the church to represent and preach the Word of God. Now, having confirmed the divine promise and visitation by the angel of the Lord, that same night Gideon is given a test by God to confirm his obedience to the Lord. He was to rid Baal worship from among them and establish an altar to the God of Israel. And we find in verse 24 that Gideon builds an altar of worship and dedication to the Lord, Lord God, whom he had seen face to face and not died. Remember, Moses wanted to see the glory of the Father, God the Father, and he had to put him in the cleft of the rock, lest he die. And calling the altar Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace, it served to remind Gideon he need not fear the Lord, that he would not die, God assured him, but rather Gideon was to trust and obey the Lord God of Israel. Amen. The one true God. And so that night, the Lord instructed Gideon, when we get to verses 25 and 26, our key verses this morning, that night the Lord instructed Gideon to take his father's bull of 7 years and use it to tear down the altar of Baal, which his father had established in the city. And possibly the bull had even been designated to be a Baal sacrifice. And then on the altar Gideon built for the Lord, he was to sacrifice the 7-year-old bull using the Asherah or the wooden image for firewood. Because I'll show you what God thought of it. Burn it. Verses 25 and 26. Judges 6, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, the Asherah, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. There was a stronghold considerably there where the place was. Gideon had met the angel of the Lord there in Ophrah near Shechem in the tribe, within the tribal region of Manasseh. Some say maybe this, because Ophrah, you find, it's a name of two different places. There's two different cities that were named Ophrah. One was among the tribe of Benjamin. And this one, some consider that it's unknown really exactly the location, but some say it might have been around Mount Tabor. But nonetheless, the Lord tells him to erect an altar, to do it in the proper arrangement. In other words, the stones were to be placed a certain way. They were not to be chiseled on with man-made tools. Build an altar. Now, some translations here indicate two bulls are used. Some of you translate King James, and others say there were two bulls. Nevertheless, Gideon is to destroy the altar. That's the key point. He's to destroy the altar and make a proper sacrifice. You see, 7 years they had been servile to the Midianites. That is, groveling, impoverished by them. They would come in and maraud. They would come in, pillage and plunder, along with other enemies that would join the Midianites. And the seven-year-old bull might have represented the conclusion of that seven-year judgment. It's just interesting that you have the number seven, which is God's perfect number, if you will, in a way. You find it throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, books like the Revelation. Six being the number of man. Now that Joash, Gideon's father, an apparent community leader, had erected the pagan altar in the first place, shamelessly testified as to the people's divided loyalties. Having forsaken the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Israelites, and specifically the Abizrites, of whom Gideon is a descendant, as well as Joash, in this case, adopted the false gods of the surrounding culture and his pagan practices. Worship of the Baals seemed to have become Israel's main religion at this time, at this point in their history. But created by God in His image and likeness, it is intrinsic for human beings to worship something or someone. You and I are made, created to worship. And if not the one true God of the Bible, people will quickly find a substitute, which again is likely associated with harmful demonic influences, doctrines, and their practices. Heathenism is a word that's sometimes attached to it. The Apostle Paul warns of such deviations in the New Testament to the church today in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, he writes, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now Joash, along with the children of Israel, had seen fit to violate the Lord's first commandment of the Decalogue, handed down by God Himself at Sinai. And you know, church, let me share it with you in Exodus chapter 20, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Just to share a portion of it with you today. God spoke all these words. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Excuse me. Verse 3. Right out of the gate, right off the bat, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. The very first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father. That's a good thing, folks. You want God to be jealous for you. Amen. Don't ever let anyone tell you that that is a negative. Not Oprah. She actually said that's what changed her direction in Christianity, what caused her to rethink or deconstruct, if you will, her faith. She obviously didn't understand. But he says, I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 22 to 25, if you skip on down with me. This is where Moses received the law of the altar. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it on hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." So here this altar, if you will, it signifies Jesus Christ. That man can add nothing nor take away from what he accomplished. He is perfect. Amen. And he is God's perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. And his shed blood. Amen. But here we are in time of judges. They had entered the land. Joshua crossed the Jordan. Jericho, Ai, continued his campaign. They were to conquer the land as God had covenanted with Abraham. And God promised that he would be with them. He'd already proven it. But now a generation arises that did not know the Lord, nor the works he did for Israel. And therefore they forsake the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even to the point of adopting the false gods of their surrounding enemies and breaking and violating God's very first commandment. Now, they had already done it, if you remember, at Mount Sinai when Moses was on the very mountain at the time he was receiving the commandments. It just goes to show you how sinful or depraved man is, that the law cannot save you. Amen. Your works cannot save you. Amen. Only by the grace and shed blood of Jesus Christ can you have salvation and redemption and be reconciled to a holy God. Amen. Now Gideon at this point, he's all in at this point. As God had instructed him, he's going to take 10 servants that night and do what God told him to do. In verse 27, Judges chapter 6, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Now some might fault Gideon here because he feared others when doing the Lord's will. And he used the cover of night to accomplish it. We might think of that as cowardice. Be careful how you or I might look back and fault someone used of God, right? Pointing our finger, saying, "Well, I wouldn't have done that. I'd have been bold and brazen." Really? Would you? Would it be so easy to offer up your life in martyrdom for the Lord if it were asked of you or me? See, Gideon's fear, however, did not keep him from obeying the Lord. That's the thing. Amen. Have any of us never been afraid when doing what the Lord asks of us? Amen. Yet have seen it through anyway. I still am at times afraid of what he calls on me for, or where he puts me, what he might require of me. I wasn't too sure when I entered pastoral ministry, but I knew he was with me. I knew I had his spirit with me. And on this passage, William MacDonald, he observes that, quote, "All of us have fear, and fear in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. But when it keeps us from obeying the Lord, it has become an obstacle to faith, and then it is sin, and it is wrong." Yeah. Now come the morning here, the men of Ophrah, get up. Gideon through the night takes his guys. They tear down the altar. He built one to the Lord. He cut down them obscene wooden poles of Asherah. He's using them for kindling to offer sacrifice to the Lord, the one true God. Mm-hmm. And at this point, the Israelites, at least here the Avizrites, and Ophrah and Gideon's community, they had given themselves so over to Baal and their false reliance on him who can do nothing. They get up and they discover the altar of Baal destroyed, and they see this bull now being offered. And what's their immediate response? Find the culprit and kill him. Put him to death. Verses 28 through 30, right? And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Verse 30, then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. You know, folks, in our culture, which is very pagan today, and some countries even, it is a sentence of death to violate their heathenism and their pagan ways and false gods, to go against them, to preach truth. But regardless of their having not carried out Gideon's death for having torn down the idol of worship, because Joash is going to step in here, Jesus taught that hatred in one's heart toward a brother or sister is paramount to murder. This was their fellow Jew, Israelite, Gideon. And what might seem overreactive on the part of the idolaters is not unusual even in our time. Tensions, not only in society but within the church today, result over matters of worldly ideologies and their idols being erected alongside Christ, and even revered in the lives of some Christians. The pride flag, you can fill in the blank. As though God must always go along with such depraved notions simply because the majority or the culture deems it acceptable. Folks, just because the majority goes along with it doesn't always mean it's right. Amen. Very rarely. Now, whether the Lord stirred Joash's heart or not, Gideon's father wakes up and comes to the realization that Baal and Asherah, if they were truly deity, could defend themselves against a mere mortal man. That Baal should be able to make his own case if indeed he was a god. Right? Verse 31 through 32 we read, but Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by mourning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. You know, Elijah had the same encounter later on. Israel picked up the same habit of idolatry and the worship of the Baals. We find in 1 Kings, for example, just to share a few verses from that instance in chapter 18, 1 Kings, verse 24 through 29. It's at Mount Carmel. And Israel had fallen into that snare about idol worship of the Baals again. And the prophets of Baal, Jezebel, Ahab, the king, so forth and so on. You understand and know the setting, I hope. But in verse 24 anyway, it says, then you call on the name of your gods. In other words, Elijah said, hey, here's what we'll do. We'll put an altar up here and put stuff on it, some sacrifice, a trench around it, some water. We'll do this, and then you call on your God, Baal, and we'll see what he does, if he is a God. And then I'll do mine. Matter of fact, when Elijah got around to the true God, he had the altar doused with water three times with a moat of water around it. I don't know if anybody's tried to light brush when it's soaking wet. You can try all day long. But of course, you know, Elijah, God answered and licked it all up, the water and all, with fire. But in verse 24 it says, "Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. I mean, you can just see that. You can just picture the scene here. Then they leapt about the altar which they had made. Not in any choreographed way, just heathenism. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. You gotta like Elijah. He's standing back going, "Huh, man." He couldn't just leave it alone. He had to mock him on top of it. He says, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is meditating or he is busy." As a matter of fact, the actual translation here is that he's gone to the bathroom. He's relieving himself. "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is meditating or he is busy. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." Verse 28, so they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And of course, Elijah gathers them all around. Now it's his turn, the true God's turn. And you know the story. The one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, answers, and fire immediately consumes the entire altar, even the water. And you get down to verse 37 in 1 Kings 18. It says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me." Elijah cries out, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." What's the key word there? Again. That you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then now you get to 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God.' And Elijah said to them," now notice what Elijah does. He doesn't just leave it alone there. It's not enough. "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. Now Joash, go back in times now, before the monarchy, the dark ages of Judges and Gideon. Similar problem. And Joash, what does he do? What does he say when the men awake that morning in the city of Ophir and come out and see their altar to Baal torn down and Gideon's making a sacrifice to the true God of Israel and they want to seize and kill him for it? And Joash said to all who stood against him, "Who would plead for Baal? Would you save him?" And then notice what Joash says, Gideon's father. He says, "Let the one who would plead for him, for Baal, be put to death by morning." God doesn't mess around with this stuff.
Amen.
Put them to death. They're a stumbling block. You know, and these words kind of echo Jonah's, of all people, words in the belly of the fish, belly of the great fish. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. Jonah said, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you," capital Y, "with the voice of thanksgiving," Jonah said and cried out from the belly of the fish. "I will pay what I have vowed." And then he says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Amen. Remember, that's what Yehoshua or Joshua means. It's what Jesus in the Hebrew, Yeshua, it's what it means. In the Greek, it's Iesus. It means the Lord is salvation. Amen. And you won't find it in any other than Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now, idols there in Jonah, when he's talking about that here, they're being what these are, worthless or lying vanities. Futility, lying vanities. That is false gods and the futility, the vanity of them. And unfortunately, in the years that follow, idolatry will continue to ensnare Israel and her kings. It would be a constant wash, rinse, repeat. Aren't you grateful for God's long suffering today?
Amen.
His grace. Now, the result will be God's indignation, judgment, and then comes deliverance. You read that throughout Judges. With the 13 judges there. And notably, this pattern, the Assyrian displacement during Israel's divided kingdom, the Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, resulted from idol worship and sin. Now, having destroyed the Baal altar, Joash nicknames his son Jerubbaal in Judges 6:32, right? "Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar.'" And after this moment in Gideon's life, in the life of these Israelites in Ophrah, Israel's enemies are gathered together in the valley of Jezreel. That's what follows. To which Gideon, in the power of the Spirit of the Lord, sounds the call to battle. A mighty man of valor. God would make him. I believe God is the one gathering these Midianites, just like he will gather the armies of the earth in the last days to the valley of Megiddo, to Jezreel. Amen. When Christ returns and lays them low. The Bible tells us that God is a jealous God, as we read. He will have no other gods before him.
Amen.
And furthermore, as Jesus points out in the New Testament, Matthew 6:24, a person cannot serve two masters. And he's using money, wealth, the greed of it as an example. But a person cannot serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other, but he cannot adhere to both. And no matter how one might try and justify divided loyalties, it ever remains contrary to what it means to be Christian. That is, to live as a faithful people of God and committed to his gospel.
Amen.
Can't serve Christ and the world. You cannot serve Christ and the self. Now, idolatry is not limited to manifesting itself in graven or molten images. That's what sometimes pops in our mind, right? You, Indiana Jones or something, you picture little totems or little items of gold, what have you. And I am convinced that in today's society, in which God is neglected, if not outright forsaken, is manifest more and more the biblical truth that Satan is indeed the God of this world. And that this present age is in fact evil. And it is.
Amen.
And our depraved culture makes no bones about its evil intent these days. Man has the propensity to create for himself all sorts of false gods. This can be anything or anyone that competes with Christ as Lord in our life, in our community, if you will. I mean, whether it's extreme greed for money or material things, fame at any cost, attention. And fellas, as much as you might hate to hear it or admit it, extreme devotion to sports, football, what you name it, can easily, nothing wrong with it, but it can easily become a snare, an idol in place of Christ in your lives, where you put your devotion, your time, your commitments. And Christians aren't to go along with the secular community when they put Christ on the back burner.
Amen.
And put those activities first, especially on the Lord's day.
Yeah.
We are to be the example. We are to be the salt, the light.
Amen.
Not go along with it just to get along.
No.
Or because that's where our loyalty lies. Sometimes we can make our children even a form of idol worship when we adore worship and bend to them more than the will of God. When we allow them to make the rules, to call the shots, to say whether they're going to church or not. Some will even appropriate false idols alongside Christ as though he were just part of some collection or an addition to the other things in their life. And they will refuse to see that there is any obstruction whatsoever to their spiritual growth and receiving God's blessings. In other words, well, I don't understand, Lord, what's going on? Why is this happening to me? What are the idols in your life? Idolatry was and ever remains evil in God's sight. It is never justifiable or something to dismiss out of hand as though God won't mind. Or it's being harmless. And remember, it's not just some totem, some metallic or wooden artifact. We can prop up all sorts of gods in our life. You want God's blessing? Get rid of the idols in your life that rob your devotion and reverence for Him. To the point that he becomes second best or simply receives our leftovers. How often are we guilty of giving God our leftovers? Our leftover energy, our leftover time, our leftover money, our leftover prayer. You name it. Real quick, a couple of verses where you find idolatry mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, and verses 21 to 22. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with the early church in that first century when they were going to the pagan temples and they would have feasts and sacrifice portions of the meat offering to a false god and then eat it. They'd have meals and dinners. And sometimes the poor would go to these because it was free to them on occasion. And there were some issues about it. Some of the weaker in the faith were stumbling as a result. But nonetheless, Paul said, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
Amen.
You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. And then he writes in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 10, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Of course not. And then finally, Colossians 3, verse 5 through 7. I already mentioned Galatians 5:20. But Colossians 3, verse 5 through 7 says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. In other words, these are the fruits of the flesh in which we all once walked. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is avarice, which is basically idolatry. the extreme greed for wealth and material gain. And then Paul says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So what characterizes you and me today as Christians? Do we have divided loyalties? Have we propped up some false god in our life? Whom do we truly serve? Who do we listen to? Let's bow our hearts. Gracious Almighty God, I praise you. Father, search us and try us. Search our hearts and our minds and our lives. Lord, we all deal with sin. We're still struggling with that. We are redeemed, yes, justified in your sight because of Jesus Christ. But Lord God, I just pray today that we stand firmly and that we're bold, that we're coming to your throne and pleading, Lord, and seeking your help when these things come at us, when we're dealing with the gods of this world, the false gods of this world. Lord, strengthen us and give us courage. Father, I pray that we sound the trumpet to the battle call, the battle cry, Lord. The enemy is out there. The enemy's all about. And Lord, but we have the victory. We already have the triumph. Lord, your Holy Spirit, in you we are overcomers, and your Holy Spirit, Lord, empowers us and equips us to deal with sin and idolatry. I pray above all that we recognize these things, that we not become desensitized to the evil of this world and the idols that it tries to bring into our homes, into our lifestyle as believers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.